Acts chapter 23. This is good stuff here. Acts 23. Continuing the thought from last week, spreading the gospel by testimony, Paul's using his personal encounter with this person named Jesus. I don't know why it is so amazing to me how simple the gospel is. And we're just talking about what happened to us. We didn't see an apparition. We didn't see, we didn't experience an earthquake. We didn't get a warm, what does the Mormon say? If you get a warm burning in your bosom, you know. So something happened where all the pennies came together and it's like, wow, we didn't switch off our brain. We just fell in love with somebody who did something unimaginable for us. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." What does it mean to sanctify Him? What does that mean?
Separation.
Okay.
Apart.
All right.
Make Him holy.
Okay. Or honor Him. Okay. Honor Him. Give Him a special place in your heart that nobody else has. And be ready always to give an answer. Never let anybody pull Him down off the throne in your heart. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. And boy, when Christians are depressed, it makes God upset. It makes other Christians upset. Now, you may be depressed, but don't stay depressed. It says you ought to be a man or a woman of hope. And give them an answer with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they may speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation of Christ. In Christ. Most people think that to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ requires a person to have years of Bible college and seminary training and years of experience in public speaking. But God says that all that is required is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which will result in us having a testimony of what God has done for us. This includes how God changed your life. If God didn't change your life, you're not going to be able to win anybody. Okay? But if God did change your life, then you can win anybody. All right? Change lives, change attitudes, change feelings. You know what we don't want God to change is our attitude. The source of how you act is based on what you think and how you think about it. People need to see real people who've experienced what they're talking about. The kind of gospel presentation, this kind of gospel presentation, is the most effective. Advertisements use it. Let's see how Mrs. Jones reacts to Johnny's muddy pants now that he has tried new gravel laundry detergent. Politicians use it, so on and so forth. Let me tell you what this country means to me. We talked about this last week. At this point, in Acts, Paul is standing in front of a large crowd of very religious Jews that just tried to kill him. Paul goes right to the most powerful means of persuasion, the testimonial. Paul was not going to waste time talking about theology, eschatology, dispensationalism. He's going to present simply what God has done for him personally. So, look at what happens here in chapter 22. In verse 1, yes?
Chapter 22 and 23, are they kind of...
Similar.
Both, yeah.
Continuing the same thing. Yes, it's the same thing. I'm just reminding. All right. So, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he goes on and he says, all right, so he begins to, he spoke to Lysias in Greek in chapter 21, and he speaks to the crowd, and now he's speaking just to these leaders, these elders in Judaism. And he goes on and he says in Hebrew, he says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Chapter 22, 3.
22, okay.
Oh, why am I in 22? 23. I just love that chapter. I guess what I wanted to do in verse 30, let me go back, sorry. I'm not following my notes, I just went right into reading and I was going to come back to my notes. In verse 30, you got on the morrow because he would have known the certainty. Whereas he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their counselors to appear and brought Paul down and set them before them. So at the end, after he tried to talk to the crowd, now he's got just a specific group. And in chapter 23, he starts, all right? In the verse 1, and Paul earnestly beholding the council, and you got to see him, he is looking into the eyes of everyone, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." So Paul presents the evidence of his life, not just words. Man, but can you imagine when he says, "I've lived in all good conscience." Verse 2, and the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. He just went like this. He just moved his hand, and his face, and somebody went right over and slapped him, just like they do to anybody. This was a normal operation. There was so much animosity, and the high priest set him up. And boy, he slaps him right across the mouth. Now, if you've ever been slapped, you maybe slapped on the cheek, but this was no womanly slap like this. This was probably a backhand slap right across the mouth. When you get slapped like that, you can have broken teeth. You can get a broken jaw. This was a hard hit. How would you normally respond? The flesh is going to show, ladies and gentlemen. All right? Huh? Now, Jesus Christ would look and not bat an eye, but Paul, watch Paul. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall." Now, when he says whited wall, what does he mean?
Like the wall is dirty.
Yeah, what you are is filthy, but you've whitewashed yourself. You're wearing the right clothes, you put on this act, but you're a filthy man. Thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me according to the law, after the law, and yet commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? He is right on, man. He is right. And he's got them over a barrel. They violated the law in judgment. And really, it's very hard. If you've ever been in a court of law and you've seen that your solicitor's not getting heard, the other side is being catered to. It's like a referee in a sports match. And you see the referee is not calling the other team on the same things he's calling your team on. You're like, this is not right. So he's saying, this is not right. Verse 4, and they that stood by said, they didn't care that Paul had been hit. They didn't care that justice was to be served. They said, "Are you reviling thou the high priest? Isn't that the case?" They pick up on Paul having the problem, but instead of going, the high priest got a little upset there, but instead they attack Paul. You got to see, Paul is now, he's in a conundrum. He's got, he's vented his anger. And what's he going to do? And he's as fast as they come. But when Paul then said Paul, I knew not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Now, was he telling the truth? Was he lying?
He was lying.
He's backing on. That flesh is like, I didn't know. And it's like, hold on, Paul. So, yeah, I've read commentaries where, well, Paul didn't have a good view of the high priest. Paul had been away for so long, he didn't know the high priest. That's a lie. He knew exactly what he was dealing with. He just was in the flesh, amen? And when he backs off, he's got to say something. And what does he say? I didn't know it was the high priest. Even though he said, "Thou whited wall," judging me according to, he knew what he was saying. And he backs off. There's no justification for it. But he picks up, and runs with this. He has stumped them. They're all like, okay, what can we say now? Okay? In verse 6, and then, and he quotes scripture, and he's like, all right. Well, the Bible says, you're not supposed to speak evil of the ruler of thy people. So I did wrong. Which is basically a wonderful way. Hey, he said, I'm sorry. You know, you get an argument, it's nice to just, all right, I crossed the line, I'm sorry. Whew. All of a sudden, the other person, you just diffuse the whole argument. Verse 6, and then Paul picks up and runs with it. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out to the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, not a Sadducee. I'm a Pharisee. I'm the son of a Pharisee of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question. When it so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was now divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection. That's why they are sad, you see. They have no resurrection. Neither angel, nor spirit. They don't believe in any of that. But the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribe, I think people are arguing, they're turning against one another, they're saying, yeah, that's the problem with you Sadducees. And they just went at it, man. And Paul's sitting there smiling.
It's a great attack.
It was a great tactic, because at that moment, in one split second, the high priest was showing how much power he had. And then Paul turned it all against him, and then he's just sitting there, and he went, whew, okay. verse 9, and there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and fought, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel had spoken to him, let us not fight against God. I love it. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. All right, Paul's new strategy is divide and conquer. He went into the temple in order to preach the gospel. But he finds out that now he's having to fight for his life. And he has to do it smart. And believe me, if ever you're captured and they've got a gun to your wife's head or they've got a gun to your kids or they're threatening to hurt or abuse your kids, you're going to think fast what you can do to get out of that situation. And sometimes you're going to do stupid things, but you'll be thinking of, how do I get out of this situation? All right? And Paul, his strategy is, all right, I can't preach the gospel. I would love. And he starts off, he says, I've lived in good conscience all my life. I'm the son of a Pharisee. I just believe in the resurrection. And he just realizes nobody's listening. So he uses it to get them to fight against each other instead of fighting against him. Now, number three, let's look at our listener. The high priest has Paul slapped. Notice that people really don't care about facts. They only react according to their emotions. They don't care enough about what Christ had to say. The religious muckety-mucks really have no religion when it comes down to freedom of speech. It's all right for a person to sell Playboy and Penthouse magazines, but it's not all right for a preacher to stand on the street corner and proclaim the free gospel of Jesus Christ. I see that as a major problem. The greatest nations in the world had freedom of speech for the gospel's sake. It is okay to rally in Washington to allow abortions, but it's not okay to rally in Washington to stop them. It's amazing, no freedom of speech.
There is freedom of speech in America, isn't
it? Oh, very little. No way. To have a rally and to stand up and preach against abortion, to preach against homosexuality, you are the terrorist. You are dangerous. But if 500,000 people come up there and demand abortions, they will let them... And listen, homosexuals can tear and throw cars over and they'll go, well, they're getting out their frustration over the past 8 years of Bush era oppression. And you go, whew. But if Christians go up there and says, stop the murder, they will whisk them away because they know that it's going to cause a riot. Freedom of speech is not protected. And so it's great when someone points out all the flaws in fundamentalism, but watch out when somebody tries to point out the problems with the Catholic Church. It's amazing. Somebody could get on the radio and start talking about Christians and Bible believers and all of the problems. But if I got on the radio and I started just pointing out problems with the Catholic Church, they wouldn't allow me to speak. It's no freedom of speech. You can't understand just how hard it is. When you understand the concept of freedom of speech, you understand there are ramifications. And they don't want the ramifications. They'll only go with the flow. So Paul reviles back. He strikes back in his words. And he then takes the opportunity to split his accusers into two factions. The easiest way to defeat an enemy is to divide them. This is how the devil works in your life. He'll split the authorities in your life. Hey, Dan, who's your authority besides your wife? God, amen. But you know, God, the devil, will split the authorities in your life. He'll make it so that you have to choose between your pastor and your wife, or your pastor and your friends. Instead of, no. There's no battle there. I have one authority, and I have a chain of command, and I work in that thing. And the devil will come along and ruin your life by getting you to go, I don't like my pastor anymore. Well, yeah, you just throw away your authority. How convenient. He splits relationships in your family. He splits your convictions into gray areas. Well, I used to believe this, but now I don't know what I believe. The devil loves to cause division. He makes people fight each other instead of fighting the real enemy. In Isaiah 14:16, it says, when the devil is finally cast out of the lake of fire, everybody looking says, is this the guy that caused nations to tremble? That caused such destruction, and they're going to realize, this guy was behind all of our problems. So Paul has sidetracked the courtroom and made lemonade out of the lemons they gave him. Amen? We already talked about the Sadducees do not believe in a resurrection. They represent the modern-day liberal who does not believe in any miracles. The Pharisees believe in all the fundamentals, especially the resurrection. They represent the modern conservative Catholics. They're not saved, but this group do get saved. Some of them get saved, but they always have problems with Christianity. They always want to bring in Catholicism. They always want to bring in Judaism. So the Pharisees are like your modern-day conservative Catholic. The Sadducees are like modern-day liberal that doesn't believe in the literal reading of the Bible. They're all allegories.
Anglicans.
Like Anglicans. Yeah. Uh-huh. Now look at verse 11. This is sweet. In the midst of all that, he's brought into the castle, and the night following, the Lord stood by him. And he said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Huh. So Paul's tried to go to Jerusalem. And the Lord says, all right, hope you got it out of your system. Now let's get back on track. You're supposed to be in Rome. Amen. Mm-hmm. Paul had to go. He was something inside of him. And I have to respect that. I have to respect that. At some point, you've got to respect that when somebody, and I appreciate manhood, I get so fed up with modern, mealy, wicked, wimpy males who have nothing inside of them that says, I've got to do this. The only thing that they want to do, the only thing they have to do is flesh. And they need to go, you know what, I've got a goal in my life and I have to do that. Maybe it may be, I've got to go try this job, or I've got to push myself. It's something that's called climbing a mountain. It's called building something. It's called digging a hole that says, don't bother me. I have to do this. I have to get this out of my system. And I have great respect for somebody who's got that. We may laugh at him and go, but a little boy who's squirming needs a mountain to climb. A little boy who is dying to go out into that muck needs to be allowed to go into that muck because he needs that. And Paul, I believe, was wrong in going to Jerusalem. But I have to respect him because as a man, he said, but I've got to do this. Amen. Good. Do it then. Get it out of your system. And then get back on track. Amen. Because that's part of manhood. Manhood has to learn by experience. Alright? So, the Lord says, it's time to go now to Rome. Now, he's going to go in chains. He could have gone first class. He could have been traveling along just like he did. He got very close to Rome when he was in Greece. He could have just kept right on going. But now he's going to go in chains. Okay. And you know what's funny? Nothing that we do upsets God, except when we quit. There's only one mark of failure in the Christian life. Only one. You say, what if I sin? That's not failure. What is failure for the Christian? It's when they quit. That's the only time you fail. Because even when Paul is going to Rome in chains, he's still going to get to preach to Caesar. God's going to use it. God's going to say, I'm going to have you before Agrippa. And somebody will say, well, that was how he's supposed to go. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. I believe Joseph was supposed to go to Egypt. Joseph would not have been made prince of Egypt if he had not been rejected by his brothers and sent there as a prisoner. I believe that. But when it comes to Paul, Paul had the ability to go right up to Rome. And he would have gotten in jail maybe up there preaching. But he should have not blown the potential to preach by doing his own things. And he learns that. And I believe most Christian men need to learn the examples of Paul and say, I need to do what God's called me to do, and I need to do it, not wait until God brings me around and I finally end up there, but I'm not, it's called the perfect will of God. I drew you that chart there a couple of weeks ago, you remember that?
Yeah.
All right, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Okay? That is a threefold category, and I may not be in the perfect will of God. Acceptable will of God. And the good area. This is what we call the permissive will of God, but that's where I should be, right? And where was God's perfect will for Paul?
Perfect.
In Rome. In the Gentiles. Along your way, give the gospel to the Jews. But to go back to Jerusalem, it was out of line. Out of line. Alright? The perfect will of God was right there, headed towards Rome. And instead, he said, no, I'm going to go down to Jerusalem. I think I can win him. And I give him great credit. I appreciate that. I think that that's fine. But what did he do in order to do that? You know what he did? He ended up shaving his head. As a vow, as a Nazarite vow, he ended up giving a sacrifice. What does it say in Galatians? Hebrews chapter 10. There is therefore now no more sacrifice. And yet he's going through the Old Testament rituals in order to appease the Jews and to appease the Jewish Christians who thought that he had thrown away the law. And he sort of just stood his ground. Now he didn't. So he ends up out here in the goodwill of God. Or the acceptable. God accepted. He says, all right, we're going to get you back on track. And I appreciate the grace of God. And you need to appreciate the grace of God. But you need not to make God take you. You're supposed to go from A to B that way. But you know how we usually go? And then the Lord catches us and brings us that way. And we miss it. We miss it. Too many people spend 25 years, or as with Moses, 40 years out of the will of God before he finally gets in the will of God. And why didn't he stay on this straight and narrow? Bitterness. Angry at God.
Now Paul didn't have a problem with bitterness. What was his problem?
He had a burden. And I can't completely judge him, because I've had a burden sometimes where I just had to act. And if I make a mess, I know God will fix it. Amen? So I appreciate anybody who's got a burden. And they act on it and they make a mess out of it. Amen. Kevin O'Keefe says, I got a burden. I want to go start a church. Amen. And I want to help him. I may not agree where he's going, what he's doing. But a man sets out and does what God has put in his heart. And if he makes a mistake and he fails, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to praise him and say, let's get up and let's try it again. Do something else. That's real Christianity. Modern Christianity says, and I know I'm on my soapbox. I'm sorry, Barry. But,
oh, no.
But modern Christianity looks and goes, well, I'm look at how he failed. And it's just like Peter walking on the water. He got out of the boat. Amen. The rest of them sat there and just watched. And we need to quit watching. We need to get out on the water and fall a few times. Because that's how churches are started. That's how things are done in the kingdom of God, by flawed individuals. So, verse 12. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together. And you gotta laugh at this. And they bound themselves under a curse. Sounds really Christian, doesn't it? Saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Well, I hope they kept their promise, because they died. Amen. These idiots. I'm not going to eat or drink until I kill Paul. God will honor my faith and my commitment to my tradition and my ritual and my dedication to this, my vow. Now therefore, Yes. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. So there was a background attempt on Paul's life, and it was pretty serious. You get 40 men who aren't going to eat or drink. Within 3 or 4 days, they're going to be desperate men. Verse 14, and they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse,
that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. And I bet you Ananias went, blessed be you of the Lord. Can you imagine the blasphemy of that? And yet, when did things like that happen before? In our age. Inquisition. People would do such filthy, vile things in the name of the church and for God. You need to read the life of Ignatius Loyola and find out how wicked a man can be. You need to read Averill Manhattan and how he talks about the Black Pope and the forces behind the Catholic Church and how they are so dedicated to God. And yet they would slaughter and kill hundreds of thousands of people simply because they're not in the Catholic Church. And they'll start wars. They'll start anything in order to advance the church. And you look and you go, that's religion. So the chief priest had no problem with these guys trying to kill Paul. Verse 15. Now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, wherever he come near, are ready to kill him. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait. So Paul's sister's son was a Pharisee. He's in that group listening to these 40 men. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me unto him, and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who has something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is that thou hast to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldst bring down Paul tomorrow back unto the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto him. For there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. Don't even tell Paul you talk to me. And he called unto him two centurions. How many can the centurions cover and control and... 100, a centurion, 100, century, 100, two centurions, all right, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70. How many is that? 70. And spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. What time? 3 a.m.
So
we bring
over
400
people.
470.
One guy.
For one guy.
3 a.m. I thought
it was 9. Yeah, I thought that was...
Third hour, nope, the third hour of the night, Roman. Roman time.
Oh, Roman time.
Yep,
oh,
wow. Roman time. So the third hour of the night would be 3 hours after midnight, 3 a.m., we're leaving out in the fourth watch. Jews would call it the fourth watch of the night. And he says, get 470 men. Because he says, if there are 40 men like this, there must be thousands of people who will kill this guy. He must be very important. We're going to bring 200 spearmen, 200 foot soldiers, 70 horsemen. This is like a royal procession. They're protecting the king. It's kind of humorous, all right? And provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. He's going to give him a safe ride. And you gotta appreciate, God's got a good sense of humor. The guy says, all right, well, I'll get you to Rome, and if God will do that for Paul, I wonder what he'll do for us when we're trying to do right. Amen? God protected Paul. Paul should have been dead. I mean, those 40 guys easily could have won. And God says, I'm not going to let the devil win. Now, look at the Lysias. Look what he writes. Verse 25, and he wrote a letter after this manner. Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor, Felix, sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. Ooh, he's got to put his praise in. And I deserve a medal. And when I would have known the cause whereof they have accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And when it was told me how the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee, and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul, and brought him by night to Antipatris. On the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him, and returned to the castle. Who, when they came to Caesarea, and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was, Cilicia. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, he said, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. So he's going from opportunity to opportunity to witness. And he's dealing with bigwigs. He's dealing with very important people. The governor now. let's do 24. And Paul enjoys this. You got to appreciate Paul's attitude. After 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullius, who informed the governor against Paul. So they've hired a politician. They've hired a slick lawyer. Oh, really? And when he was called forth, Tertullius began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Now, that's not necessarily wrong. You deal with, if you ever stand before a prime minister, a Taoiseach, you need to honor him. Give honor to whom honor is due. And Tertullius is honoring Felix. We call it buttering up, but he's honoring him. But he gets right to the point. Verse 4, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. What's clemency mean? Kindness, clemency is you're very forgiving, right? If you provide clemency. Verse 5, and we have found this man, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the cult of the Nazarenes. That's what he means when he says sect, of the cult of the Nazarenes, who also had gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But that chief captain, that bad boy Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. He was in fear. Commanding his accusers to come unto thee. By examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And all the Jews, look what they also assented. They agreed, saying that these things were so. Yes, yes, these things are so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. I wonder if that's the word hilarious. I'm not sure, but probably just because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. I accept it. If you want to call me a heretic, but is a heresy a call for death? Does that, if Gina believes that the moon is filled with green people, they're all called Spock, is that worth death? You see, you're now looking at how our modern Western world, our Western laws were developed, because back in the Reformation, they said, we're not going to go by Catholic canon law, we're going to go by biblical law, and when we see injustices, we are going to define rights based on how Christians were treated. And this is brilliant. Paul says, is it worthy of death if I'm a heretic? The Catholics said yes. The Protestants said no. Well, it took them a little while, but they came to their conclusion, okay?
Protestants,
at the very first, and it was only because of a man named Calvin. Calvin had a Baptist burned at the stake, Servetus. But it took another generation before they stopped killing people that disagreed, because they had broken away from Catholicism, but they hadn't gotten rid of the baggage yet. But they were defining laws, and it took 100 years before they started to say, nope, justice must be blind. We cannot burn witches. We cannot imprison people because they're not our belief. And all of a sudden, freedom of religion blossomed after the 1700s, by the 1700s, because of your King James Bible. Actually, it started in the 1600s. So he says, they want to call me heretic? Fine. All I'm doing is worshiping the God of my Father, believing everything, panta, which are written in all the law and the prophets. And I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years, and he's got no bitterness against anybody, he says, now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee. Those guys aren't here, and they ought to object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one thing, that I cried, standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, of Jesus, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded the centurion to keep Paul. I mean, a man who's in charge of 100 people, he says, you watch out for Paul. And to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go away, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Isn't that funny? Bribes always exist. He's just hoping, you know, Paul, just give me a few hundred quid, I let him go. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. So he'd always be like this, yeah, Paul. You know, a little envelope would make things work so much quicker. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, replaces him. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, he just left Paul bound. And that's a shame. That's a shame. Sometimes justice doesn't happen because people are trying to appease somebody else.